invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Today we're going to focus on an absolutely magnificent passage. There are many, many passages in the scripture that make a preacher feel very, very small, very, very dwarfed. This is one of them, for sure. There is so much in here, it is majestic, and my prayer is that the Lord would use it to minister to each of us today. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15, this is God's word. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray together. Father, like you did for Israel so long ago in the wilderness, we pray that you would give us fresh manna today. Not food from yesterday, not food from tomorrow, but food today. You tell us not that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We're so grateful for these words, for this word, and we pray that it would proceed from your mouth to our hearts by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. That you might do a work in this place and among this people whereby Christ might be increasingly exalted in our midst. For we pray this in his name. Amen. One of my more vivid memories growing up was being taught how to swim by my mom, who was a swimmer. But apparently I was afraid of the deep end. I had gotten pretty good, but I still wouldn't go to a place where I was unable to stand. And so she set me on the diving board and said, "Okay, jump. Jump." And I said, "I'm not going. I'm not jumping." And so I came up with this brilliant idea. I said, "Why don't you come up here on the diving board with me, Mom, and we'll hold hands and we'll jump in together." Now, that's a very bad idea because you know exactly what happened. I went far deeper than I wanted to go because I was holding her hand. And so eventually I emerged, and I'm sure she was more careful on other occasions, but this is what it's like growing up in New Jersey in the 1970s. So the reason I bring up that story is because I want you, if you will, with me this morning, to hold my hand and to jump into this marvelously deep passage. It's so deep that I want to start at the beginning, the very beginning. The first words of the Bible say, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then if you flip to the very end of the Bible, we read these words in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then at the very heart of the whole Bible stands this Christ about whom we have just read in this passage today, where we read, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him." That's verse 16. If you skip down to verse 20, he goes on to say, "And to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." You might have missed it, but I think it's worth pointing out that the first time he mentions heaven and earth, he does it in that order, heaven and earth. That's verse 16. But in verse 20, he reverses the order, and he says, "in earth and in heaven." And I believe one of the reasons why he might have done this is because he's lifting the language not from Genesis 1, but from Genesis 2. Verse 4, which says this: "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." So what's going on here? How are we to make sense of this? I think how we're to make sense of it is for us to appreciate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not just come to forgive us of our sins, as wonderful as that is. He has come to make a new heaven and a new earth, to turn right side up the world that we turned upside down by our rebellion and by our sin. He came not only to reconcile you to God, but he came to reconcile all things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, to himself. He came to remake what we ruined. He came to regain and recapture what we have lost. He came to make all things new, to restore the world the way he wanted it to be, the way it was and is supposed to be. And amazingly and shockingly, in order to restore this broken world, the way he does it is by becoming broken himself through the cross. He will restore all things, not ultimately through victory, but through suffering, through a cross. He doesn't therefore restore the world from heaven at a distance so as to not get into the mess that we've made of things. No, he comes up very close and personal. He moves towards our suffering. He moves towards our sin. He moves toward our fallen estate in the gift of his Son. And in so doing, he does not just offer us the hope and assurance of the forgiveness of sins in heaven, but he promises to make a new heavens and a new earth. And all that is crooked will be made straight. And everything that is in your way and like a mountain in front of you will be made a plain. And he will make all things good again. One commentator says the redemption achieved in Christ is indeed a new Genesis, and the church is his new humanity. Just as Adam was the climax of the head of the first creation, so the second Adam, Jesus, the final Adam, is the head and climax of the new creation, and ultimately of the consummation when he comes again. This text is so full of the doctrine of the person of Christ that it often waylays preachers and waylays commentators and distracts theologians from missing the point I don't want us to miss this morning. We'll come to the doctrine, and it is wonderful indeed, and it's not stuffy and cold. It is very comforting and wonderful. I want to remind us why Paul wrote this letter. He wrote it to people that thought that Jesus wasn't enough, that they needed Jesus, but they needed a little more of something or someone. But this book tells us that there's nothing in heaven or earth, anything you could see that's visible or invisible that you can imagine that can possibly come close to comparing to this Christ. About this book, one author said, it means that it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But Jesus plus anything equals everything. Nothing. You see here, this is what the text wants to tell us this morning, that Jesus is supreme. He is the one who rules and reigns forever and forever. This section, this passage has three parts, at least as I read it. The first is this, that Christ is supreme in eternity, with God, as God. Christ is supreme in this present creation. And Christ is supreme in the new creation. And at the center of each of these realities stands the cross. Amazingly. Every part of the created cosmos, visible and invisible, was created in, by, and for him. And every part of it will be touched by the reconciling work of Christ on the cross. So let's start in eternity. When you think of Jesus, when I think of Jesus, when many people perceive of Jesus, we think of him as that gentle, meek, and mild man who walked with sandals in Galilee and a tunic. And that's true. That's what theologians describe as his humiliation, his humbling of himself. But our text is about his exaltation. He is no longer there. He's no longer on a cross. He is magnified and glorified in heaven. And this hymn is set here for the Colossian believers and for you believers to recalibrate, reset, and reappreciate how marvelous and amazing this Christ is, because I have to confess to you that too often he's too small to me. And I would suspect that too often he's too small for you as well. Here we're given this glorious depiction of who Jesus is, and he is far more magnificent than I could ever imagine, and I can't even possibly come close to today, but I'm going to try. He is supreme in eternity, as we're told here, the image of the invisible God. This phrase emphasizes Jesus' relationship to God as God. And then the next one is, he's the firstborn of all creation. This links Jesus, the person who is God, in relation to what God has made and to his creatures, to us, to you, and to me. So first, he's the image of the invisible God. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because he's a man. And as man, like we who are created in God's image, so that hearkens and reckons to him. But he is not created in God's image. He actually is the very image of God because he is God. And as the second Adam, he was not made, but he is God. He is the maker. And Christ is the perfect likeness of God. He did what Adam and what we were supposed to do. When God created Adam and Eve, he didn't just want the two of them to stay in the garden. He wanted them to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth, aka make my glory extend to the ends of the earth. Guess what? You failed miserably. Now the earth that I made that was good and I declared very good, you made very bad. And you now experience that every day in your sin, in your suffering, in your loss, in your confusion, in your broken relationships. And this Jesus in eternity is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? Look to Christ. He is. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, says verse 19. Hebrews 1:3 says, he, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. If you want to know who God is and what God looks like, look to Jesus Christ. Many skeptics out there today in our world would say, if you can show me God, if God, you would just show yourself to me, I would believe you. God showed himself exactly in Christ because he is God. And many people saw him, witnessed his miracles, saw him crucified, heard that he had risen from the dead and rejected him. So seeing is not believing. But if you are to believe and you want to know and believe and trust in God, you must come in and through Christ. If you're a believer today and you want to know God more, and I hope you do, and I hope that's why you're here, you need to know him in and through and by Christ. There's no additions. There's no gimmicks. There's no fast track. It's by being connected to him by faith every moment of every day, looking to him in trust and in faith. If you're an unbeliever here today, I don't know why you're here. We're so grateful you're here. We want you to continue to come back. You may be on a search for God. Great. We're so excited about that. But if you've come with a messy life and you want to know God and you're trying to put your act together, you're trying to get your stuff in order because you know you're mortal, you can't earn God's favor. You can't earn or win or be approved to enter God's heaven. You must come in and through Christ. If you want to know God, the invisible God that you can't see, that invisible God was made known by him who is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Of course, this does not mean, like some cults affirm, that Jesus was the first created man. No. He's the creator. This whole passage is about that creation is contingent upon him. He's the agency by which, the vehicle, the channel through which God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the world. He is not a created being. This expression, the firstborn of all creation, isn't about chronology. It's about preeminence, supremacy, the invisible. God has been made known in Christ, and he is the one that outranks everyone. and everything. And as the firstborn who has preeminence over everything that was made in the universe, visible and invisible, he is therefore has the right to receive all of that which is created. It's his, it belongs to him, every part of it. So he's supreme in eternity. He is also supreme in this first creation. We come to verse 16. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. If Jesus is God and he is truly human, he was not created, yet in all things were made by him. Every part, the heavenly realm, the earthly realm. John's gospel begins that way, right? All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He's the instrument by which God creates all things. All things. There was not some pre-existing material. He spoke, let there be, and there was. And by speaking, he showed he created the world by a word. And Jesus is the word incarnate, the exact image of the invisible God. He made all things. There's no exceptions. Did you see how many times the word all is used here? I tried to emphasize it. All things. There are no exceptions. The agency of Christ is the only way everything was made, even the spiritual realm, even the dark spiritual realm. Do you see how he goes on to say thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities? That might mean angels of various levels of ranking, but more likely, because of Colossians 2:15, he's talking about not the friendly angels, but he's talking about the fallen angels. He's talking about the principalities and authorities of this world that chapter 2, verse 15 says Christ on his cross disarmed these. He fleeced them of all of their weapons by dying on the cross. So this God isn't some dualistic God. He's not a deist God that we're all biting our nails and standing on our tippy toes saying, how's it going to end up? Who's going to win, good or evil? No, he is sovereign over even the evil of this world, and he rules it. It is not outside his power. To what end has he created all things? Well, here he tells us all things owe their existence to him. They were created for him. We live in Washington, D.C. I remember once we had a missions speaker come, and he stood up in this pulpit, and he said, I'm glad to be here in Washington, D.C., where you all think the whole world revolves around you. I'm here to tell you it doesn't, okay? That's often how we function as a city, how politicians function, how I function, how you function. That's why I use this joke once a year from Saturday Night Live that says, that's enough about me, let's talk about you. What do you think of me, right? The reason that's funny is because it's true. The universe doesn't revolve around me, and the universe doesn't revolve around you. The universe revolves around Christ. Paul says it differently in Romans 11. For from him and through him and to him are, not some things, all things. Creation's source is Christ, and creation's goal is Christ. It was made for him for his glory. And he will one day, as Psalm 8 said, put everything under his feet, and it will be subject to him the way it was supposed to be. And every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Oh, by the way, that's how we started Revelation 5. I don't know if you noticed that. I usually start in the Psalms with the call to worship. Today, we started in Revelation 5 to draw that out. From beginning to end, he's always been about making all things new, and he makes them new in Christ, and he makes them for Christ. The reason why this world is so broken, why your relationships are so hard, is because it seeks every other conceivable goal to live for except what we were created for Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So not only is he the source and goal, but he in the middle is the sustainer. This might be where the composer of the song, he's got the whole world in his hands, gets his text. Before all things and in him, all things hold together. He is the cosmic governor of visible and invisible. And this earth whirls around this solar system at incredible speed. And it would completely go off without the power and sustaining grace of God. One author, Douglas Moo, says, without him, electrons would not continue to circle nuclei, gravity would cease to work, and the planets would not stay in their orbits. The Gettys wrote a wonderful hymn called The Perfect Wisdom of Our God. It says, he knows the mysteries of the seas, the secrets of the stars are his. He guides the planets on their way and turns the earth another day. He turns the earth another day. Maybe it's not just the earth that's spinning, but it's your life that's spinning and it's out of control. If Christ can manage the universe, he can manage your life spinning out of control. If you are experiencing brokenness in your relationships, in your spiritual life, at home, at work, if it seems like everyone around you, everything they touch, they have the Midas touch, turns to gold, but everything you touch turns to ash, I want you to hear this, that regardless of your emotional, relational, spiritual brokenness, Christ has you. He has all things and he sustains you. This is not to minimize your stress. This is not to downplay your sorrow or to minimize the fact that you might have come in here today absolutely overwhelmed. But you have Christ if you're a believer and he will carry you to the end. He's the source of your life, your new life. You're a new creature in Christ. You are his new creation. And therefore you're guaranteed to be brought and sustained to the end. And ultimately you will know this new creation in ways that will bring great glory to him and great joy to you. He is supreme as he is sufficient. In this life, in this broken creation, where the new creation has broken in upon it. And now we come to the new creation in verses 18 to 20. He moves from creation to new creation when he says, he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is the head of the body. Just like Adam was the head of humanity, Christ, the second Adam, is the head of the new humanity, the church. He is the beginning. You know the first word in the Bible. We read it first. Beginning is the first word. As pregnantly packed as that word is, and whatever it means and everything it means, it finds its culmination in Jesus Christ, who was there at the beginning, who started the beginning. He fulfills every possible meaning of the first word of the Bible and every word of the Bible. He is the new beginning, and he can be a new beginning for you, even right now. And through him, he's reconciling not just you to God, he's reconciling all things, making a new heaven and a new earth. And to reconcile, of course, means what? To bring together two parties that are hostile to one another and to make, as he goes on to say, peace. In the strangest and most paradoxical of ways, peace by the blood of his cross. We wear crosses as jewelry. We think they're pretty. So much so that we put them in windows. But the cross is anything but pretty. It is human brutality and violence at its worst. And it's exactly through that brutal, violent death on the cross by which Jesus makes peace and reconciles you to God and will one day reconcile all things to God, and everything will be very, very good when he comes again to reign. This is the paradox of the gospel. He reconciles us by the blood of the cross, so your peace came through his punishment. Your victory comes through the violence that he incurred for you and for me when he died on the cross and then rose again. And so therefore, this is true about him. And so you can continue to put your faith in him, to trust him, and to know that Jesus is enough. You need nothing else, no one else but him. He will hold you when you're spinning out of control, when you have no idea what to do next. He is your source of life, your goal of your life, and the sustainer of your life. And one day, he will reign and everyone will see it. This Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, Paul says, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of that, then the next word, therefore, because he did that, by the blood of his cross, he brought peace. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, same language as Revelation 5. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day, my friends, is coming, will come. And God will ensure you in Christ that you will be there. When his new creation comes to full fruition. But in the meantime, this world, this life that we live in is often like, you know when you go to listen to the symphony? Or at the beginning of an orchestral piece, like maybe you've come early to the Easter service, or you come to lessons and carols early, and you hear everyone playing their instrument in different keys, and the percussion is banging away. No tempo, no harmony. It's absolute chaos. It sounds awful. You just want them to stop. You're waiting for the first chair violin to stand up to tune everyone. Please make it stop. That might be what your life feels like, but there's going to come a day when Jesus will step up with his baton and he'll wave it. And out of the chaos of your life, he's going to make the most beautiful music. And it's all going to be about him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. I would pray, Lord, by the power and gentleness of your Holy Spirit today, that if any do not yet know Jesus and are seeking to know you in other ways, that you, as you have introduced them to him today, that they would have their hearts open to meet him, to receive him, to put their faith in him, to be reconciled to him, to know a peace that passes all understanding, that will guard their hearts and minds all the way through life until they meet you face to face. Lord, make many new creatures in this place today. And those you have already made who feel anything but, I pray that they would feel and know and experience your sustaining, powerful hand until that day when they reach their goal and we will all bow down before Jesus and confess he is Lord. Amen.